Loving Father, as we turn to your word now, please would you meet with us in it, and please would you cause us to rejoice in your love for us in Christ afresh this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. One of the Dutch students is going to come and read for us. We're reading from Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 1.
Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people in Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith.
George Mallory is famous for his attempts to be the first person to reach the top of Mount Everest. Tragically, he died during his third attempt in 1924, and it's still not clear whether he made it to the summit or not before his death. And prior to that, when he was asked why he was so determined to climb Everest, this is what he said. Now, the first question which you will ask and which I must try to answer is this. What is the use of climbing Mount Everest? And my answer must at once be, it is no use. There is not the slightest prospect of any gain whatsoever. We shall not bring back a single bit of gold or silver, not a gem, nor any coal or iron. We shall not find a single foot of earth that can be planted with crops to raise food. It's no use. And he went on, what we get from this adventure is just sheer joy. And joy is, after all, the end of life. We do not live to eat and make money. We eat and make money to be able to enjoy life. That is what life means and what life is for. Well, I can only imagine the sense of satisfaction that men and women like George Mallory must gain from pushing themselves to the limits in order to climb some of the biggest mountains in the world. And I can well believe that the reason they do it is purely because of the huge amount of pleasure they gain from it. We all do things just for the pleasure it gives us. It might be taking part in a sport, doing art, belonging to a singing group, performing amateur dramatics, or something like that. So I wonder then what you make of Mallory's statement at the end of that quote. Here it is. And joy is, after all, the end of life, he says. We do not live to eat and make money. We eat and make money to be able to enjoy life. That is what life means and what life is for. In other words, life is all about the enjoyment we can get out of it. What do you make of that? Sounds reasonable, perhaps. Now, it's a philosophy, certainly, that many people live by. After all, we do seem to be hardwired to seek pleasure. And yet, this morning, through their baptism, Bruce and Caleb have both stated publicly, and I think courageously, that they find their greatest pleasure somewhere else. Not in the joys of life, but in the joy of knowing the one who stands behind all of life. The one who is the source of life. The Lord Jesus Christ. It's a joy that the world doesn't know because the world's looking for it in the wrong place. It's a joy that won't last only for the time that's left to us before we die, but for all eternity. And it's what our Bible reading this morning is all about. Paul begins with a command. Rejoice in the Lord, he says. And that's our first heading. Now please, I'll just look down again at verse 1 and see it there. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord, he says. Well, many people assume that the Christian life is one of boring drudgery in which every pleasure is prohibited. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Christian life that Bruce and Caleb have just started out on is filled with the joy of knowing Jesus. It's deep joy that surpasses all others. And it's entirely different from happiness. Now, happiness is dependent on our circumstances. When our circumstances are good, our happiness rises. When our circumstances are bad, well, it drops through the floor. Now, happiness is something we can all experience, believers and unbelievers alike. True joy, on the other hand, is not at all dependent on our circumstances. It's available in good times and in bad. Nor does it come from the things of the world. It's experienced only by believers, since it comes only through knowing the Lord Jesus. In January 1997, a British yachtsman, Tony Bullimore, was sailing solo deep in the Southern Ocean. A gale was raging. Waves reaching the height of a five-story building rushed on him and turned his yacht upside down, trapping him underneath in the yacht's tiny cockpit. Well, 12 times Bullimore left the cockpit in a vain attempt to release his life raft. But meeting with no success, he took refuge in his little cabin. He had few rations, his fingers became frostbitten, and he thought he was going to die. The odds of being rescued seemed impossibly small. So for 4 long days, Bullimore clung on. He survived until late one night a plane located him and dropped an electronic probe next to his yacht. Now, early the next morning, a frigate called the Adelaide, belonging to the Australian Navy, drew alongside, and some sailors were dispatched to bang on the hull. Well, Bullimore heard the banging, took a deep breath, and swam out from under the wreckage of his yacht to meet them. And he described how he felt at that moment. When I looked over at the Adelaide, I could only get the tremendous ecstasy that I was looking at life. I really, really never thought I would reach that far. I think if I was picking words to describe it, it would be a miracle, an absolute miracle. Well, 6 days later, talking with reporters, he compared how he felt to the experience of a friend of his who had suffered a heart attack. Now, his friend had told him that when he got over it and returned home and opened his window in his bedroom and peered out and smelt the fresh air and all the rest of it, it was like being born all over again. Life was great, he had said. And Bullimore said, well, that's how I feel now. Like being born all over again. His life was filled with new joy and a new perspective. Well, the joy that a Christian possesses is a bit like that, except deeper. It's wonderful joy. It's the joy of knowing that we were dead in our sins, but now we've been made alive through faith in Christ. We were dead men walking because of our rebellion against God and our refusal to acknowledge him as God. But now, through faith in Jesus, our rebellion has been forgiven and our relationship with God restored. We were without a future and without hope. But now we know that we will spend eternity in the presence of God, enjoying his goodness and blessing forever. And it's all because of Jesus. It's true joy that's found only through faith in him and that the world doesn't know. And it has nothing to do with our circumstances. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians are all to be frivolous and silly. Nor does it mean that we're never to cry or feel sad. There are times that all of us go through when it is entirely appropriate to shed tears and feel sad. But even in the most painful moments of life, the believer has joy in the Lord that transcends their circumstances. It's the joy of knowing that whatever our circumstances, we are loved by God and that our lives are secure in his hands. True joy comes through knowing the Lord Jesus. Nonetheless, that joy can be stolen from us. And so Paul continues with a warning. He goes on in verse 1, if you look down at it with me. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Well, the danger that Paul's so agitated about comes from false teachers who had entered the church in Philippi. They were teaching that if someone was really to be counted as one of God's people, then they must not only put their faith in Jesus, in addition, they must also become a Jew. They must adopt circumcision and all the other requirements of the Old Testament law. In other words, they were saying that faith in Jesus wasn't enough. The Philippians needed something else, something extra. They were adding religious works to their faith in Christ, and in doing so, they were prizing the believers in Philippi away from the source of their joy. And Paul has strong words for them. Dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh. These false teachers called themselves the circumcision. It was a title that they adopted to refer to God's people. But, Paul says in verse 3, it is we who are the circumcision. Well, who are the we here? It's those who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. It's all a matter of where we put our confidence. Those who belong to God's people are those who have his Spirit in their hearts, who put all their confidence in Christ, and who put no confidence in the flesh. If you want to know what that means, just cross out the H and read it backwards. See what it says? Self. To put your confidence in the flesh is to put your confidence in yourself. It's to put your confidence in all the things you do, your good deeds, your religious observances, and so on. See, that's the fundamental principle of virtually every religion in the world. If you want blessing from God, then you have to earn it. You have to do good works and keep the religious rules. You have to do it yourself. Christianity alone says that the way to enjoy blessing from God is to abandon confidence in yourself and to put your confidence wholly in another. And that's what Paul wants us to take on board as he takes us through his own spiritual profit and loss account, our second heading. Please look down again at verse 3. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. We get the point, don't we? Paul had impeccable credentials. When it came to religious qualifications, he could tick all the right boxes. His upbringing and family background were beyond question. His parents had brought him to be circumcised on the eighth day, just as the law required. He was a member of God's special people, Israel, and from one of the two elite tribes, the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, born in a Hebrew home and raised according to Hebrew tradition. No one could be more Hebrew than Paul. He was as Hebrew as anyone could possibly be. And his commitment to obeying the Hebrew scriptures was just as impressive. He was a Pharisee. He read the scriptures, studied the scriptures, taught the scriptures. He knew his Bible from cover to cover. And he obeyed it. He was zealous. He loved what he believed was right and hated what he was convinced was wrong, which is why he persecuted the church. And his morality was just as impressive. When it came to his righteousness based on the law, well, here's the verdict. Faultless. He was as morally upright as they come. So these are some seriously impressive credentials. Paul was of the highest religious pedigree. If anyone could have earned their way into heaven based on their own merit, it was him. But he lacked one thing. He had everything except the very thing he needed. He didn't have Jesus. Now, he didn't have Jesus, that is, until one day on the Damascus Road when he encountered the risen Jesus Christ and knew in an instant that all his impressive credentials were worth nothing. And looking back on that day, Paul describes his conversion as an accountant would look at a profit and loss account. Here it is, Paul's spiritual profit and loss account. And here are all the things that he'd been so proud of before his conversion. They're all on the plus side. His religious upbringing, his family background, his law keeping, his impeccable morality. All considered gain, profit. But here's what happened when he met Christ. Look at verse 7. See how he describes it. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Everything that was in the gain column, Paul has now moved to the loss column. These are all the things that he had once put his trust in, which he thought would gain him acceptance with God. But now he adds them all up and realizes that they're worth nothing. He'd been sincerely religious, but sincerely wrong. Everything he had staked his life on had turned out to be worthless. And none of it could gain him acceptance with God after all. In fact, he says, he counts it all loss. Why? Because putting our confidence in these things will prevent us from putting our confidence in Christ. You and I cannot put our confidence both in ourselves and in Jesus. It's one or the other. We will either trust in our own moral character and religious deeds for our standing before God, or we will trust in Jesus. And so Paul says he now considers his impressive religious credentials to be garbage, to be thrown off without a moment's thought or regret. They're rubbish, like the rubbish we put out for the bin man to collect. And he has no more desire to have them back than we would to chase the rubbish truck down the street and ask for our bin bags back. And now in their place, he has one single priceless entry. Jesus Christ. Paul had come to understand that all the good works and religious rule-keeping in the world can't make a person right with God. Only Jesus can. What a person needs isn't impressive religious credentials, but a personal relationship with the risen Lord Jesus. Now, the famous reformer Martin Luther had a similar experience many years later. For some time, he had thought that the phrase, the righteousness of God in Paul's letter to the Romans, was something that God demanded of people so that they could earn salvation. And his earnest attempts as a monk to do what he thought God required had brought him nothing but deep anguish. He found that he could never do enough to soothe his conscience. And he began to hate this God who required a standard that he just couldn't attain. But then everything changed. Luther came to understand that this righteousness of God wasn't something God required of people, but a gift that he gave to people through faith in Jesus. And recalling that realization, he wrote this: "This straightaway made me feel as though I'd been reborn and as though I'd entered through open gates into paradise itself. From that moment, I saw the whole face of Scripture in a new light. And now, where I had once hated the phrase, the righteousness of God, I began to love and extol it as the sweetest of phrases, so that this passage in Paul became the very gate of paradise to me." Like Paul and Luther and countless others like them, you and I need to understand that we cannot make ourselves right with God. We are all sinners, deserving of condemnation. And there is nothing we can do to put that right. All our best efforts to make ourselves acceptable to God are but refuse, fit only for the rubbish heap. Being baptized as a child won't make you acceptable to God. Growing up in a Christian family won't make you acceptable to God. Going to a Christian school won't make you acceptable to God. Going to church every Sunday won't make you acceptable to God. The fact that you've never murdered anyone won't make you acceptable to God. Reading your Bible and saying your prayers every day won't make you acceptable to God. Even being baptized as an adult, as Bruce and Caleb have been this morning, won't make you acceptable to God. Now, those may all be good things, but there is only one ground of confidence before God, and that is to gain Christ through faith. There's a story of the Scottish missionary John G. Patton, who went to the New Hebrides Islands of the South Pacific and was trying to find a local word to translate our word faith. Well, failing to do so, he was interrupted by someone in great trouble and needing help. "Please may I come and lean heavily upon you?" he asked. And then Patton had it. Faith is leaning heavily upon Christ. Faith is abandoning all confidence in our own self-righteousness and leaning our whole weight upon Christ to meet our need of forgiveness and reconciliation with God. Then, and only then, will we discover acceptance before God and receive a righteousness that only He can give. And it's the only way to find true joy. It's the joy that comes from gaining Christ through faith and having confidence that you are accepted by God, precious to Him, and secure in His hands. It's real, lasting joy that can't be found anywhere else. It's a deep joy that doesn't depend on your circumstances. And if you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, that joy is available to you just as it is to everyone else. Please don't look for joy in the wrong place. Please don't put your confidence before God in your moral character or religious pedigree. Lean your weight wholly on Christ and discover the joy that only He can give. Let's pray. Loving Father, please help each one of us here to rejoice in the Lord, to lean wholly on Him for our acceptance by You, and to put no confidence in our own merit or religious credentials. Please deepen our joy in Him day by day. In His name we pray. Amen.